Today we begin a new series as we work our way through some basic Christian doctrine in the afternoon. We have completed 13 weeks on the doctrine of Christ, and we're going to move into the doctrine of salvation. The big theological word for that is soteriology, but you can just call it the doctrine of salvation if you'd like. And we're going to begin with reading a portion of Scripture, and then I'll read what our shorter catechism says about the doctrine of salvation or the beginnings of it. And then, as is my custom when we begin these new parts, I'm going to give a couple of book recommendations, and then we'll move in to the material. So we begin in the Word of God with Titus chapter 3, and we will read verses 1 through 11 together. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So here ends the reading of the Word of God, and you pay special attention to that central part of this passage that we read as Paul gives Titus how we were saved in comparison to what we once were. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank You that we once were foolish, and we were once without Christ and not heirs. And Father, we thank You that You justified us, not for any work that we have done in ourselves, but You have justified us for the sake of Christ and for His glory, that we may live unto Him, proclaiming His goodness. We pray that You would be with us, especially in these following weeks as we consider the doctrine of salvation, knowing that the church once again is in a season where she has fallen away from these truths that are richly taught in the Word of God. We pray for Your help in recovering the biblical understanding of salvation in all the churches that bear the name of Christ. In His name, amen. Our catechism question that opens up the doctrine of salvation is question 29. It's printed in the bulletin. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? In the answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So we see that We are beginning a new portion, as we've said, and we are talking about the application of redemption, or how one becomes a Christian. We spent all of these weeks talking about Jesus securing salvation, and now the question becomes, how do we become what he secured? So I'm going to start with some book recommendations, which isn't a normal part of the preaching of the Word of God, but in the afternoon we've given those. I hope that has been profitable. The first one that I'd recommend, the first is called The Plan of Salvation by B.B. Warfield. And what B.B. Warfield does in this nice little book is he compares a few various views of salvation that were popular in the last century. So we can talk about sacerdotalism, which is the idea that we're saved by the sacraments, or universalism, which was really popular, the idea that we're all saved and we all will be saved, and then Calvinism, which is another doctrine of salvation that some of you may know a few things about. Another one that's an old and dusty book but worth reading is called The Doctrine of Justification by James Buchanan. This book goes heavily into the doctrine of salvation and even includes a section on the history of the doctrine of salvation. So if you want to know what the early church thought or the medieval church, and he'll work through some of that. And then he goes through the scriptures and what the scriptures say about the doctrine of salvation as well. So it's a historical theology and a biblical theology combined together. Another that is still readily available is by J. Gresham Machen, called What is Faith? And it's available in paperback and through Erdman still. They've always published Machen's work. But What is Faith is a classic on the doctrine of salvation from J. Gresham Machen. So faith in God and Christ, faith born of need, faith in the gospel, faith in salvation, faith in works, faith in hope. Very helpful little book. By far, my personal favorite is called Redemption Accomplished and Applied by Professor John Murray from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And this book is required reading in probably any seminary that claims to be a Reformed seminary. And his first part, Redemption Accomplished, that's on the atonement, and Redemption Applied, which is on what's called the order of salvation. And we'll spend a number of weeks talking about the order of salvation. I would recommend, if you're going to read this, to maybe 4 pages a day and just chew on what he's saying and work through it slowly. Another current book is called Justification and the New Perspectives on Paul by Guy Prentice Waters. In Reformed churches right now, there's a lot of controversy on the doctrine of salvation, and there's a lot of confusion about the doctrine of salvation. And what we see is a number of Reformed churches have gone back and taken on a view of salvation that is opposed to the Reformation. And this book deals with some of that controversy that's going on currently in the church, and is a call back to what's called the old perspective on Paul. And then another aspect of the doctrine of salvation is sanctification, how we become like Christ. That is included under the doctrine of salvation. And just one book I would recommend on that is Holiness by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle is very readable. Anyone can read J.C. Ryle. He's very, very readable and an excellent writer, and challenges you with really deep theology and a love for the Word of God and a love for Jesus Christ, but does it in such a way that we're able to grasp and to understand. So those are the books that I would recommend as we consider the doctrine of salvation. Now, as I've said, we've just completed our series on the doctrine of Christ. And as we reflect on what it means to think about Jesus and the doctrines relating to Jesus and all that Jesus has done for sinners, the next logical question is that of how that's applied. How do we become what Jesus has accomplished? We've talked about Jesus and as a priest, a prophet, and a king, and each of those aspects of his ministry were used to accomplish salvation for his people. So the question, how do we become that? How do we become partakers of that salvation? And notice in the catechism question that the Westminster theologians go on to tell us how we're made partakers, but what they don't do is they don't give us a list. They don't say, if you want to be in Christ, if you want to be a partaker of redemption, go out, get yourself a nice suit, find a church, memorize some portions of the King James Bible, and start working on it. They didn't tell us any of those things. They do not go in the direction of natural man, which says the way to become right with God is to do a bunch of things. What the theologians of our church said was, we are made partakers of redemption by the effectual or effective application of redemption by the Holy Spirit. This morning we talked about alien righteousness, something that comes from without and is put onto us. And as we look at the doctrine of salvation, we see that this alien righteousness is put onto us and it's applied by the Holy Spirit of God. There's not much we in that answer. Now we also need to see that our understanding of the doctrine of salvation includes the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that if you were in a room filled with friends and family from different denominations, like most of us have, say you have some Baptists and some Pentecostals and some Methodists and just anything that makes up what is the Christian church in America, if the question was asked, who do you think of this group has the highest view of the Holy Spirit? People would say, well, obviously the Pentecostals, because the Pentecostals focus on the Holy Spirit more than other groups of Christians. But our doctrine of justification is, and our doctrine of salvation is an application of a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who does this work in our hearts and in our minds. And the Holy Spirit is the one that applies this to our lives through the Word of God and through the means of grace. So we see we are made partakers of redemption that Christ purchased through the effectual application of it by His Spirit. Now there are various views in the church about how people are made partakers of redemption. The common American view or the secular view in our culture is that there is no need to apply salvation or apply redemption to anyone. People just have to die. If you go to a funeral of an unbeliever, often they talk about them as though they are in heaven. And the way that most people think that people get to heaven is just by dying. It has little to do with Christ. It has little to do with salvation. It has little to do with faith. It has little to do with Jesus. It's just dying. The Roman Catholic view of the application of redemption and to a large part the Eastern Orthodox view is that we are made right with God through a combination of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross and the administration and receiving of the sacraments. So it's very much a sacramental view. If you go through the steps that the church tells you to go through, that is how salvation is secured and how one can be brought into the presence of God. It's really a co-laboring for salvation between man and God. The modern evangelical view is that God has made a way for salvation through the death of Christ, and man must be the one that applies it as they believe it or as they accept it. So there are various views within the church on how one comes to be saved, and we're going to look at the Reformed view, which we believe is a biblical view of the doctrine of salvation. But no matter how many views there are, if there's 1,000 views on how one is made a partaker of redemption or how one comes to believe the gospel, they can all be boiled down to 2 ways. One way is that God is the author and the applier of salvation. And the other view is that man participates in the application of salvation. So no matter how you boil it down, it's either one view is that God is the one that applies salvation, and the other view is either man or man and God are applying salvation. Through the history of the church, we see this debate come up in various ways. We could talk about Augustinianism versus Pelagianism, and we could talk about Calvinism versus Arminianism. We could talk about Reformed theology versus evangelical theology today. And we see that this is something that really has been debated throughout the history of the church. So you could call it whatever you want. If you want to call yourself an Augustinian, I'm happy with that. Call yourself an Augustinian. If you want to call yourself a Calvinist, call yourself a Calvinist. If you want to call yourself Reformed, call yourself Reformed. If you want to just say I'm a biblical Christian, that doesn't offend me either. That's great. Be a biblical Christian and have an understanding of the doctrine of salvation that the Scriptures put forth. But you have to acknowledge and you have to understand, even as a historical fact, that these two systems have fought one another throughout the history of the church, and even very early on throughout the history of the church. So we can have a view which teaches that man gets some glory, even though nobody would say that. Or we can have a view to which God, all the glory goes to God. And really it comes down to those two systems. A system where man is able to see himself for who he is, to accept who he is, and to come to saving faith, or man has no ability because of the sinfulness of sin and has to have intervention by the Holy Spirit. G.I. Williamson, who many of you know, says the Reformed faith teaches a consistent supernatural view of salvation. The system matters because it teaches that sinful man is completely dependent upon God for salvation. And this is just as true when it comes to the application of redemption as it is in the planning or accomplishing of it for him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. 2 options. Man or God. And when we read the Scriptures honestly, we see that God is the one who secures and God is the one who applies through Jesus in the Spirit. So we talk about logical steps in salvation. If you have your catechism or a copy of that in front of you, you could flip to the next questions. And the next questions in the catechism begin talking about the application of salvation, and it uses terms like effectual calling and justification and adoption, and it starts asking, what are all of these things? Now, something that is important to remember is we call these the logical steps of salvation. The Latin term that many use is ordo salutis, the order of salvation. And when we talk about the order of salvation, we are not talking about an order which is necessarily the way it happens in time, but the order of the logical order of salvation, the way that things work out logically. So we begin with, and I'll just run through these, and then we will slowly go through them in the afternoons. The first that the Catechism mentions is effectual calling. And that is when a sinner is called by God, by His Spirit, and that sinner comes to acknowledge his sin and his need for Christ. That's effectual calling. Effectual meaning it's effective. It's going to do what it set out to do, or what the Spirit sets out to do. So the sinner is, you know, in my case, in the way it worked in my experience, I was just going along, living my life, had no desire, wasn't looking to become a Christian, had no desire to really think in that direction at all. And then through a series of events, I came to understand my own sinfulness, and I came to understand that Jesus was the way for that sinfulness to be cleansed. And that aspect of salvation we call effectual calling. The next is justification. And in justification, that is when there is a legal transaction that occurs, when the sinfulness of man is exchanged for the righteousness of Christ. And that legal application of Christ's righteousness upon the sinner, that we call justification. And we'll spend more time about how that occurs and what that looks like. The next is adoption. Adoption is when we are brought into the family of God and we receive the benefits of redemption. God does not merely justify a sinner and then give us no rights or no benefits. He says, you're justified, you're not guilty, and by the way, you're moving in with me, you're now a son. And that is amazing. Because we have a holy and perfect God who had every right to judge us, to damn us, to send us to hell. And not only does He free us from the guilt that deserves hell, but He brings us into His family. Little plug for adoption. If you've adopted children, you're showing the world the gospel. If you want more children, adopt. Because it shows the world the gospel. It's a perfect illustration. Because it's what the scriptures say. It uses the word adoption. The next is sanctification. Sanctification is when we are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And what often happens is that the church confuses justification with sanctification. Churches will say, you become more and more like Jesus, and when you get to a certain point, God will declare you justified. The beauty of the gospel is we come in dirty. We come in filthy. And we are made righteous and then conformed to the image of Christ. That's a very important distinction to keep. And the last one that we will talk about is glorification. Glorification is when we are made perfect upon death. And it is instantaneous. It is a final purging of our sin instantly as we're brought in to the presence of God. And I'll tell you, there is nothing more wonderful to meditate on when you are sick and tired of your own sin and glorification. Because we will be made perfect. It's an aspect of the gospel. It's an aspect of the doctrine of salvation. It's something that Christ purchased for us. Perfection. Now again, I want to stress that these are not necessarily the way in which in time these things will happen. Calling, justification, and adoption can all happen in a single moment. That's why some of you know Christians that will maybe have a little date in their Bible, and they'll say, this is the date that I believed. You know, here's when I became a Christian. And that's perfectly legitimate. And that's wonderful. That's good. And there may be others that say, you know, I'm not sure, but I can tell you that in this time of my life, maybe this year or this 6 months, there was an intensity of God working in my life, and it happened sometime in there. So when we talk about these steps, we're not necessarily saying that calling happens and then justification may happen 6 months later, and then if you're doing good with that, adoption will happen. What we're saying is calling may happen, right? Calling may happen, and someone may struggle under the sense of their own sin for a time as the Spirit continues working and working and working upon them. And then they be converted as they believe in the gospel. They believe in the effectual death of Christ. And at that time, they are justified and adopted. So we're not talking necessarily about the way these things play out in time, but the way these things logically play out. I remember in my soteriology class in seminary, Dr. Beakey talking about how his father had a barn, and he would often paint the barn, which I guess is something you need to do if you have a barn. And he would paint it red like a good barn, right? And Dr. Beakey asking the question, and this is only a question that a future theologian may ask, what is going on the barn first, paint or redness? Okay, I've been thinking about this all week, and I'm not sure yet. Okay? Because paint and redness seem to simultaneously go on the barn, right? But there's a logical order as well. You think, well, the paint goes and then it becomes red. That's logical order. So when we talk about the doctrine of salvation, we need to remember that we're talking about logical order, and we're not saying that God forces all of this to happen either instantaneously. Otherwise, we would die the moment we asked Christ to cleanse us of sin. Because an aspect of the doctrine of salvation is glorification. You'd go out and, you know, you'd meet a friend at work and you'd have coffee and they'd be poring over how miserable their life is, and you open the scriptures and you share the gospel with them. Maybe you go through the book of Romans and they say, I believe, and then they just die. That doesn't happen. Because not all of the aspects of the doctrine of salvation occur at the same time. And that's why when you talk to me and I say something that is a little bit unpastoral or not pastor-like, and you just say, well, he's not completely sanctified yet. And I do the same for you guys, right? Because the fact is that salvation, the doctrine of salvation, not everything comes at once. If we look at the scriptures, we can talk about how we were saved in eternity past. Scriptures talk about that, don't they? And the scriptures can give a specific time and say, we are saved. And if we've believed that Christ has died because of our sin, and if that atonement has been applied to our lives, we can call ourselves saved. Scriptures also say we're being saved. And that's that process of sanctification. That's not justification. That's the process of sanctification and the eventual glorification. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look a bit more in depth at these aspects that we call the doctrine of salvation. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look some at the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who applies this. We shouldn't go right past the Holy Spirit and go into ourselves. We're going to look some at the Holy Spirit, because that's where the catechism goes. How is the redemption purchased by Christ made effectual? How is it applied? And they answer, well, the Holy Spirit. So that's where we need to go next. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll open up the aspects of the doctrine of salvation. As we see the doctrine of salvation unto the glory of Christ. That is really what is at stake, is the glory of Christ. Because when we, the church, gets the doctrine of salvation wrong, it gets it really wrong. And glory is shifted. We need to be a people that are able to stand and say, to Him alone be the glory. And if we take some of the credit for our salvation, it's, Jesus, we did a good job there, didn't we? And I know that no one in the church would say that. But that is the logical conclusion if we don't have a doctrine of salvation that is totally spiritual and totally unto the glory of Jesus Christ. So I pray that over the next several weeks we can be like the Apostle Paul, who noted that all things were made for His glory. And as we look at this doctrine, we would give Him glory for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have given such a great salvation, that this plan that You made before time even began would include the saving of sinners, and doing it in such a way where Your Son is lifted up as righteous and wonderful. Lord, let us never forget. Let us never forget what He has done, and that the Spirit is the one who applies. Let us never forget unto Your glory. Amen.